If you're visiting with us, we're grateful that you're with us in the Bible class here in the auditorium and in the college class and the high school class. We are studying the subject matter of basically biblical hermeneutics or how to study the Bible. And so we'll get into some of the meat and bones here in just a moment. Potluck Sunday. If you didn't bring your favorite dish, there should be plenty to eat, but there's always Kentucky Fried Chicken down the road. You can go buy a bucket. Or pizza. Kids like pizza. Go ahead and give everybody just a second here and we'll have a word of prayer. Mike Bonner is finishing up a lectureship today in Athens, Texas, at the Central Church of Christ. He's been pretty busy. Friday he spoke Saturday, and then he will speak three times today. So, all right, let's have a word of prayer and we'll begin our study. Our holy God and Father, hallowed be thy name. We're grateful, Father, for the blessing of life. We're grateful for the dependable nature of creation and how we can look forward to the first day of each and every week. We can understand time and how it's cyclical and it's, again, dependable. We can understand the changing of the seasons and we can predict that. We can then make preparations for our life just simply from a physical standpoint to nourish our physical being and those around us. We're grateful, Father, for the effects of cause and effect and understanding, again, that there are means and purposes in life that we can identify. But most importantly, we're thankful for the Word of God. We're grateful for the Bible that helps us, that guides us in the way in which we should go. We understand that man is inadequate by himself spiritually, to feed himself spiritually, and that with all the so-called self-help and speeches of mankind and his wisdom alone, it is again an insufficient guide. We're grateful that thou hast then so abundantly given us your word, that through these holy men that thou chose, that we can rightly divide it, we can handle it correctly, and we can make application and be again thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Help us here at 9th and Main know this, appreciate it, and grow thereby it. We pray for mercy this day. We pray that we will only glorify thee as we have come to study, to be edified, and then to worship here in an hour, the only true and living God. Again, we're so thankful for all the good and perfect blessings that we enjoy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we finished up the proper attitudes in the book here. Here, I'll show you a copy if you're visiting. It's this book by Kevin Rhodes that is utilized in certain schools. It's a fundamental basic introduction to biblical hermeneutics, which is the means of interpretation, how to interpret. It really gets into the ideas of how to reason. It is a challenge today because people simply don't know how to reason. They haven't been taught. And these proper attitudes are discussed in this book. We've gone over them. And they will help you. We have to have the proper attitude in order to even want to understand anything. The very base of human relationship has to have a want to. The idea of performing in your job, there has to be a want to. And if there's a want to with the proper attitude associated, we can do a lot of good. And so we've discussed these things. I'm not going to go into great details or really get into much of this, but I do want you to note those proper attitudes that we discussed. We were concluding Wednesday night on the idea of integrity, which simply has to do with just being an integrable person. We talk about structural integrity a lot in my work and what I do. And if it's not structurally integrable, then we have to redesign it and rebuild it or tear out the parts that aren't with integrity. If you're remodeling a house, you've got termite damage, you've got to find out where that termite damage begins and where it ends, and you've got to tear it out. You've got to fix it and then rebuild it back up to give integrity. So it's a biblical concept, and there were people that had character. They were known well in the Bible, and there is a context that speaks to that. Apollos is an example in that chapter in Acts 18, verses 25 through 8. And yet he still was teaching something incorrectly, not perfectly, but he was known to have integrity. And based on his integrity and being an eloquent man, Aquila and Priscilla will take him aside and teach him more perfectly, which means he accepted it more perfectly and again becomes, you might say, a man of more integrity. And that's all we're asking for. If you have integrity, that doesn't mean you can't be taught more perfectly or continue to be taught. He must have been eager to learn what he did not know. And simply put, the Bible uses language in terms like hungering and thirsting. Jesus will talk about, blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for he shall be filled, in Matthew chapter 5. And so a man of integrity would have that kind of integrity. Ezra is mentioned as a character study in Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 of the Old Testament. And the Bible says, Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. That's the integrity we want and we need out of people. We want people here that aren't seeking attention for themselves. A lot of times in religion, and in any field of study, it's about position and pride and not about just the work. And so you'll see young men, maybe even more so, it's kind of sad when you see a grown man still seeking attention when he's getting uglier every day anyway. You can tell if you'll listen. You can tell by the way they talk and what they actually are saying. They're gravitating towards attention, towards themselves and not God. It matters what we say. It matters where we point people. And if we're pointing people in the right direction, then we're glorifying God. So men like Ezra and Apollos are mentioned throughout the Bible, men of integrity. And so those proper attitudes will help us. So much to say about that, but we just need to move on. Let's talk about now I asked him to load the latest. I've got a new one that should go past this one that I emailed yesterday. So let's see if I can try that again. No, it's not that one. I sent it to ryansmithy@gmail.com. I do want to use it, so if we can pull it, that'd be fine. We're going to talk about logic. In the fourth chapter in the book, you get into some of the meat and potatoes, maybe, better way to say it, of actual logic. And that word sometimes scares people. It scared me in school. I took it, and it was called formal logic. And I'm not real good at just memorizing statements just because they're statements. I like to know the practical application of the statement. So what we're going to look at and talk about will be things like the law of thought. And someone says, well, I don't ever talk like that. Well, I know I don't either, but there is such a thing as the law of thought. And simply the law of thought has to do with known and established laws or principles that are not random, but recognized and universally accepted as means of establishing proper ways of thinking. Did y'all ever know that? Did you know that there's ways to think wrong and there are ways to think right? It's not a complicated then idea, it's just that we put statements in place to help form or frame a class like this. And so I'm going to make it practical, but maybe you've heard something like this when you think about the laws of thought and you again consider this illustration. People will say, don't jump to conclusions. You ever hear that statement? Why do we hear that statement sometimes? Don't jump to conclusions. There you go. That's just the practical parts of that. You're using reason all the time. We just don't really stop and think about it for a moment to establish that there is an actual way to deduce logically. We'll get into it more. We often understand like this. A parent may instruct a child, don't touch the stove, it's hot. And you may have one child that's pretty receptive to that and just says, I believe what you said. But then you take another child and they're not so, what's the right word, you parents? I want to hear what you might say. Say it again.
Accepting of your wisdom.
Okay. What's that? Believing, accepting. So I had three. I still have three. I almost said smart. But do you think I don't think my children are smart? I do, but when we say smart sometimes, what do we mean by that? Okay. And so that might be to you or someone else not so smart if you don't just believe or accept what I say blindly. And there could be consequences. There will be consequences. So I remember as a child, I still remember my mother saying that stove's hot. And I may have said that's probably right on the first go around, but for some odd reason, I remember sticking my hand up there. And I remember touching it. And I remember the blisters that showed up later. So again, you have these types of attitudes and, there are challenges to the actual person or the personality, and yet we all still think the same. We all really arrive at conclusions because of there are actual laws of thinking. Here's another example of this when you think about the law of thought. There are some things that just aren't in the middle, and we'll talk about the law of middle excluded in this. Let me see here. Priscilla, I sent that email to thesmithies@gmail.com. I could pull it up on my phone. Yeah, it's in there. It's got some neat graphics and pictures of Aristotle and some of these old stinker thinkers. But nonetheless, if you find that, that'd be good. So what about this one? When you think about the laws of thought, again, this will require some thinking here. We will have Bible passages to look at. But have you ever heard someone say, well, she's kind of pregnant? Well, is that really the proper way to say it? You either are or you are not pregnant. There are some things that just aren't kind of. You see what I'm saying? But people talk and say things, and maybe they meant something, well, she looks a little kind of pregnant. And you go, what did you just say? Well, it's interesting to me as I've been reading this book and thinking about it, how, and here's what I thought about this morning. It's almost amazing that we get along as well as we do sometimes. When you think about the nature of language and words. Awesome. There it is right there. And so think about the relationships. I thought about this as an illustration this morning. Why do you have people in your life that are easier to get along with right now? People in your family, people in your circle of friendships that are just easier to get along with. Have you stopped to ever really think about why it's that way? You think alike. Say again?
Think alike.
Yeah. How about this one? Birds of a feather flock together. If we take that statement literally, though, for what that statement means, what does that statement mean? There's actually a baseline for the birds of a feather flock together. What does that statement mean? Well, I've not seen bald eagles flock around with red-tailed hawks. Why is that? Well, from a very scientific perspective, why is that? I don't know if you could take a bald eagle, male and a female red-tailed hawk, and I imagine they could today scientifically do some artificial type of insemination and maybe create some type of a hybrid. But maybe like a horse and a donkey, you can take that animal and you can create what? A mule, but typically speaking, what is a mule when he or she is born? They're sterile. So the idea of birds of a feather flock together is really just a homogeneous type of thing where we just, again, are the same kind within a species. But when we use that statement, we're using it more metaphorically and we're talking about words and how I understand what you said. Often in marriage, this is where reason and logic fails, and it's amazing sometimes they last as long as they do because a man thinks a certain way typically because, you know, when you look at him, he's just an old dude. He's a man. And a woman thinks differently. You ever read Bible context where women in the Bible are aggressively competitive towards other women in the Bible? Especially when it comes to childbearing. There are multiple contexts about women in the Bible jealous or upset, those are words I'm using, that the other woman in the context is more receptive to the man's fertility. And she's having more babies. Alright. Story of Hannah. Remember that story of 1 Samuel? Her competing other wife in a polygamous relationship, which was strange in and of itself in the Old Testament, nonetheless is having babies, but she's not able to have babies. Why do you see men walking around typically going, do they have a different behavior and a characteristic? Men and women are different. We can logically talk about that and then go back to the principles of marriage and you think about this in regard to why does it make sense then in a very practical way that there should be just one man and one woman making up a marriage? Ladies, is it tough enough with your biology, with the things you have to go through? Are you different than men? Okay, that's what Mike Bonner says that a lot. He said, nope, I'm out. And something happens to Evelyn. I've thought about this a lot in practical terms. First child, Abby, Gina's pregnant. First time dad, you know, first time mom. I couldn't understand why Gina kept rubbing her belly for 9 long months. She kept rubbing. And I couldn't understand why I didn't seem to get the same kind of attention I received before she was actually pregnant, not kind of pregnant. Those are logical things. And it dawned on me one day, especially when she was going through a miscarriage, why she seemed so distant from me emotionally. It dawned on me. While I'm thinking about work and produce and productivity and cause and effect laws and the next meeting and where I'm going to be the next week and I'm thinking about the paycheck and the budget and the bills, She was thinking about one thing and one thing alone, and it was what? That pregnancy was failing. She could feel things, and she knew things were different from a baby fluttering and kicking to a baby now not moving in her womb. Those are things that men don't think about. But if we don't challenge ourselves to look outside of ourselves sometimes, there are logical creatures all around us that we can then interpret more realistically. And if we have a sense of kindness in our heart, we might be a better person. When I think of logic, that's what I'm trying to help you with, is help you understand that the person you're sitting next to, or the person you're married to, or the person you work with is a human being, and they come from somewhere, and they've been taught and patterned to think in some ways. It doesn't mean they're thinking right. In fact, I would tell you 90%+ of the time they're not thinking right. The question is am I, and can I become a friend, more importantly a Christian example, and try to help somebody? Because if this book is right, if God is right, then there's only how many ways to think and get it right? There's one way. It doesn't mean there's not depths to that thought process. And so we're going to talk about laws of thinking, laws of rationality. Here is a statement made when it comes to, thank you, Priscilla and Seth. That's on your husband, though. I'm going to get him. He said something funny in a text last night. I'm going to get him back. I'm waiting my turn. Yeah. All right. So here's something that's sometimes confused with logic. Is faith and science compatible? Now, if you go to a secular school or a higher place of education, you might hear stuff like this. It's not hard to hold conflicting beliefs if one of them comes from the heart, like religion, and the other one comes from the head, like science. Yes. The difference between the objective, what we mean by faith. This, of course, statement, just to go back, is a statement by a secularist, and I'm going to give you her name, and I think it's a she. This was a statement I think she made, that generally speaking, there's a lot of ways to look at this. Conflicting beliefs, religion comes from the heart, and science comes from the head. And she continued, that's because I think science arises from intellect and religion arises from the emotion. Now, one thing I caught in that statement was the statement, I think. You see that? I think science. Well, this is the lady, that's a lady's name, right? I've never met her. Marilyn Vos Savant. I've wondered why her last name was Savant. I did think about that. Apparently, she has the highest IQ. This is in your book. On record, and it's a quote from Parade magazine. Now, I want to again challenge you with this thinking, this thought process. Now, I don't know who Marilyn Vos Savant is, and I don't know what IQ I measure at. You guys can probably judge me better on that than I can judge myself. I'm not too worried about it necessarily. Usually IQ tests have a lot to do with how quick you can determine decisions based upon math and science, or like, you know, principles you pick up and then a cause and effect. And really, the quicker you're able to answer those or see the answers, they give you a higher IQ. That doesn't make you smarter. I'd actually rather have someone that sometimes methodically thinks through something a little slower. It's not so quick reactionary, because a reactionary person tends to be an angry person. I don't know why that is, but if you can test my theory, people that react too quick, they're smart. I never said they weren't smart. They just like a dog ready to bite. And I don't like getting bit. But I don't want a dumb old dog that doesn't react either. So there's a balance we're looking for. So again, these are some thoughts I want you to think about as we consider this. Scientists have convinced many people that science alone is in the realm of reason. It's interesting that they think that, because that in and of itself has created science and made it actually a very religious system, if you think about it. They're very pious to it. It is their God. They've elevated it. And yet they say religion is in the realm of contrary to reason. So I have a question. When the Lord spoke, was he reasonable or unreasonable? Now here's a premise. This is a premise to get into logic. And you have to stop and ask yourself, when people are talking about gods or the Lord, generically speaking, and perhaps it's a Muslim or perhaps it's someone that's not from the Christian background, the general understanding, logically, when someone appeals to a God, the general understanding is what, in your mind, when they're appealing to a God? Is that God higher or lower than them? Okay, this is what's interesting about mankind. Mankind has always and historically been known to be, sometimes said, incurably religious. Which if you just take the comments made here, that would be incurably emotional. But here's my thinking. At what point did man have the intellect to make up gods, the idea of gods? Who gave man that idea that there are gods or a God? You think so? Seems plausible. The problem is, yeah. There's two things. Yeah, we'll get to them more definitively. You're right, Larry. Romans 1 says that we are able to deduce from creation itself. Nature itself teaches, the Bible says, that there is a... Okay, so man is smart enough to know one thing right there if you think about what's being said. How many of you are creators? I like this question when we're talking logic. How many of you are creators? No? I disagree with you. But I love to ask the question. What does the word create mean? All righty. How many of you are amazing chefs, culinary experts, know the flavor profiles from the dirt, the earth, cinnamon, that's earthy, barky type flavors, turmeric, cumin, those are kind of earthy flavors. Chilies, you know, chilies kind of become earthy because you kind of let them age out or chipotle them or whatever they call that. To your sweeter type spices and so forth. And someone has a brain that's able to take and compile and go, wow, that'd be cool. And take your acids and your citrics and everybody knows you need a little salt. And then black pepper comes into it. And garlic. Everybody wants garlic. But all you're doing, you're not a creator. You're a person that has identified flavor profiles, essences, which is all keyed back to what? You can't taste unless you can what? Smell. And so that's all connected, intertwined together. Did you create that? Somebody did. Where'd your five senses come from? Take the guy that's a welder. Take the guy that's a craftsman. Yes, sir. Yeah. Some people are good at it and some people aren't. Who's not? Don't answer that question. And husbands, don't tell me your wife's not a good cook because I see you. All right. So with that said, there is implicit understanding. There's logic going on that we don't ever think about. People put above them all the time gods. I didn't make the cow. I like to play with them. I really like to eat them. But that's learned behavior. It's learned from the experience of something tangible and real. Does that make me emotional? You know what makes me most rational? Is being able to see the value in all of that. And then be amazed by that. And then start to give thanks or give credit to something I never could have done. I'm not a creator. I like these... today, content creators on social media. I understand what we mean by the word creation, but it's kind of like the word miracle. Anybody in here a miracle worker? What is a miracle? Boy, that guy can work miracles. Not really. Is a, what do you call the doctor that delivers babies? Did he get you pregnant? He's just there to catch the baby. We had a midwife on our first one, and she said, "Do you want to catch the baby?" I said, "No, that's what I paid you for. I don't know how to do that. I'll slip. That thing, look at that baby. Is it male or female?" We didn't even do the sonogram stuff back then. I never knew what I was getting into. And that baby popped out, and all I knew was when it started crying, I had an emotional reaction, Marcus. I went, "It must be alive." Because when Jaden came out and he looked all blue because the cord was wrapped around his neck, he was about to pop. I was like, I know the first one made some really significant sounds. And I went, "Yeah, that thing must be alive." And then I'm still waiting for the rest of it to come out. And I go, "Is it a boy or a girl?" Just a second. Pops out. And I wasn't having any kind of gender dysphoria at the moment. I looked right down there and went, "It's a boy." I remember one time I told a guy, I said, "Gina's pregnant." He goes, "Not my fault." He was using logic. He said, "Why are you telling me?" He's wanting to get me into something. People use reason all the time. So I go back to this question. When the Lord spoke, and we're looking at the Bible, how, again, proper attitude, how are we looking at that? But does everybody? And so when you recognize when the Lord is speaking in the Bible, is it reasonable or unreasonable? If he is the creator, and the Bible says he is, then do you imagine, now this is where your imagination kicks in, would you start to imagine that the creator got things right? I'm going to give you a quick little test. Oh, this God, the Lord, says he created all this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth and all this was without form, and it was void, and darkness was upon the face of the earth. And all of a sudden, it's now this, and the Bible says God did that. Now, here's the question. If he's the Lord, and the Bible says he is the Lord, do you believe it? Here's some evidences. We're going to get into evidences. You know why I believe it? Because I know I'm not a creator. I know I couldn't do this, and no one else. I'm looking at you going, I don't care how smart the IQ of a person. I know she didn't create this. And I'm looking around this globe, and I'm going, you know what? This thing works. Every year, the same thing is predictably going to happen on this planet. Has it changed? We depend upon rain, water. We got to have dirt. We got to have animals. We got to have protein. We got to have calories. We got to have night. We need some sleep. Does it work? Does the creation work that I didn't create? It works. And so, therefore, when the Lord spoke, is he reasonable? It's reasonable. Marcus 2, again, our cyclical consideration of the animals every year. This time of year, last night, a dumb deer ran in the side of my truck again. Happens. And I'm like, just calm down. You're going to get bread, or whoever's chasing you. Just, you know, some of you guys aren't big enough to be fighting anyway, but they don't listen to me, Mark. They don't listen to me. So we're dealing with logic. Yes, sir, Jerry, I'm sorry. That's right.
And that's the big problem we have today is worldly thinking.
And that's always going to be our challenge. And if we can learn how to think clearer, we can control ourselves. I mean, because you ever get around that person that's like that, you just want to sometimes, well, we can't do that, okay? It's just, it's again, so look at Isaiah 118 and we'll start to summarize this morning. What did the Lord of heaven through the prophet Isaiah ask of Israel of old? I'd like you to look at that passage because I want you to see the baseline of the question. If there was no reason, this would be a completely irrational even concept or thought. Let's look at it for a moment, because God has a great case here. The Lord of heaven has a great case. And look at the way he approaches this. I want you to look at verse 18. This is the premise passage that we're going to use, but we're going to back up like I do. I like to look at the context. All right, verse 18. "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow." Are those literal statements or to be understood spiritually or figuratively? Isn't it interesting how God can use flavor and colors and senses based upon creation? So here's how creation and God's word and actual laws of reason actually are so wonderful. This gives me again some depth of thought and to understand the beauty of God. "Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, does God have a case here with this context? I want you to back up in this chapter to see what God here is dealing with through the prophet Isaiah. And just notice here God's case, some things he says by evidence to use some reason. God, reasonable or unreasonable? Look at verse 2. "He appeals to the heavens, the creation of which he is the creator of. Give ear, O earth, the earth that I've created." Verse 2. "For the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have," what's he say? "They've turned their back on me." Can you imagine a child at 3, 4, 5 years of age, and maybe you've had this child, rebel against you as the benevolent parent, the parent that knows they need to eat. You know that they can't feed themselves. And if they tried, they would probably starve or become grossly unhealthy or eat sugar or, you know, just they would have an imbalanced approach. They need balance, right? But if a child continues down the road of rebellion and you just throw your hands up, at what point? Because you can't help them. Do you have a case as the parent, typically speaking, to always be there to help them if they come back? You should, because that's the way God made us to be. This is a beautiful text about reason and logic. Well, God's children, the children of Israel, they rebelled against him. And so look at verse 3. He gives us an illustration in the animal kingdom. Here's again, God using the animal kingdom to illustrate, kind of like the Lord uses parables. "The ox knows his owner, the donkey, his master's crib. But Israel," I'm going to compare you now to an ox and a donkey. "Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider." Let me ask you a question. What does verse 3 say about Israel here? Do you remember what I said just a moment ago about children, why one might put his hand on the burner and why one will say, "I believe every word you say"? And the word that came to my mind was smart. I was dumb when I did that. Ignorant is the idea. Stubborn. What is the illustration? My mind here, and I would preach this lesson in some place and I'd make somebody mad because I would get up and say, "Israel wasn't being very smart, they're dumb." And someone says, "Are you calling my child dumb?" And people get real sensitive and emotional. And you say, whoa, wait a second. Wait, what do you mean by smart, dumb, so forth? Maybe I'm using words you don't like the way I'm using words. Does that make sense? It's all about reason and logic. But notice what God just did. Who did he and how did he compare his people? To an ox and to a donkey. So let me ask you this, young preachers, and how would you now preach a lesson on Isaiah 1 verse 3? That's your assignment. And how are you going to explain what God just said about Israel of old? You're acting as bad or worse than an old, are there adults in here? Old jackass. You're acting as stubborn as an old bull ox. And yet then he even goes further and he says, they know, those animals know their masters, but Israel, God's created image, His people, human beings, they do not know me. So back to what Jerry was saying a moment ago, worldly thinking. Yes, sir. There you go. Yeah.
Because they want to set themselves up as to be God, for
instance. Yeah.
Instead of obeisance, whatever the word is, to God.
Yeah.
Obeisance.
Obeisance, yeah.
And that, to me, because if you read the Gospels, Jesus was always having a struggle with the Pharisees because they did not believe God. They just believed the traditions of men that were sent down.
And those traditions became their interpretation. Was it right or wrong? It was wrong. That's right. So then back to Isaiah 1, and I'll quit here. Verse 4, he then goes on and says, you're a sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, of children, children that are corruptors. What happens when people act this way, Jerry, and they're only worldly thinking? What kind of children do they produce? The seed produces after its own kind. They think the same. Look, don't expect good to come out of bad if you're going to continue to act bad. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked the Holy One of Israel into anger. They are gone away backward. Look at what he continues to say. Why should you be stricken anymore? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it. Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. This is God describing Israel, his people. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. They haven't been cured. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Can you not look around you and see how idiotic this is? That's another word in the Bible. Idiotus is the word. And the word idiotus, which is where we get our English word idiot, I don't encourage you to call people idiots. It doesn't usually get you very far. You idiot. It is an accurate description, but it means ignorant. And so, your cities are, I'm looking around our society, our country, and I hate to say this, but they're putting female things for the female cycle on the month in boys' bathrooms. Does that make sense? That's idiocy. The whole head and the heart is faint and sore. Your country is desolate. Verse 7. The daughter of Zion, verse 8, is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. And there's always this element, it seems, in society of the few there be that find it. You remember Jesus saying that in Matthew 7 in the Sermon on the Mount? I always think about that. Sometimes called remnant theology throughout the Bible. There's always the remnant. There's always the few there be that find it, that don't give up on good thinking, good reason, and God, incidentally. My final statement here in the class is yours. The word logic should not scare us because in John chapter 1 verse 1, John 1 verse 1, who is the Logos of God? Is God? Jesus is. And John 1 verse 1 introduces a fantastic principle that must have astounded all the Aristotelian logical people and Socrates and Plato's and Zeno's and all those guys that were thinkers and putting down principles and laws and making all this kind of a better society overall. John the Apostle. You remember who John was before Jesus called him? And they were disciples of John the Baptizer, it seems. They were what kind of people? Fishermen. Do you remember what they were referred to as at one time, John and James, the sons of thunder? What kind of a person do you think John was to get that kind of name? And yet he writes by inspiration, John 1, 1 and following. So I'll have you, that's your homework. Look at it. In the beginning was the Word. That's the Logos. And it's talking about Jesus in John 1:14. All right, that's kind of the idea. I'll try to make it practical, but we will talk about laws of rationality, laws of middle excluded, and so on as we get into this chapter. Thank you for your comments. Thank you.